Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 107, and we are in the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 43 at this point. One of the robbers, coming to his senses and repenting in essence, in other words, he's acknowledging his sins and iniquities last moment. And of course, as some people down the road develop that doctrine, well, deathbed repentance, you know, you can live wickedly all of your life. And if at the last moment, you know, you acknowledge Jesus Christ, or in the Jewish community, if it's in the last moment you are willing to say the Shema, you know, the Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, again, you know, the same concept, then everything is okay for you, you know, you're going to heaven. Well, obviously it does not work like that. Jesus Christ made it very plain from the beginning of time, unless we repent and walk in righteousness, you see, and have the nature and the mind of God, of Jesus Christ, developed in us through trials, that is, of life, afflictions, persecution, resisting the devil, putting on, you know, Jesus Christ, putting on the mind and nature of God, walking in the law of God, walking in the truth of God. You see, that's not something that happens on a deathbed repentance moment. That's the reason why after God calls us, as he said, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom. God is going to give us the kingdom, but through persecution. Why? In order to test us, to try us, to purify us, to purge us, you see, to help us build character. So there's no such a thing, you know, just, you know, well, I believe in you, and that's it. I give my heart to the Lord, and I'm going to heaven. You see, all these are fables of ignorant men. And so when this robber says to Jesus Christ in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he knows this man is a Jew. He knows what the kingdom is all about, like all the other Jews. The kingdom is not something that is an ethereal something. As soon as you die, you know, you go to God, you go to the city of God, you go to heaven. No, the kingdom of God is what Moses and what all the prophets spoke about, what Jesus Christ was talking about. When he is going to come back to this earth at the end of time, in the last day of judgment, the day of Trump, you see the trumpet, when it's going to sound, and the dead shall rise, the saints that have led a righteous life all their lives and followed God, they're going to be resurrected, and all those who are left behind from the great tribulation and the day of the Lord to come, they're going to all be in that kingdom, you see. And Jesus Christ was going to reign and sit on the house of on the throne of David, that is, ruling over the house of Jacob, and all the 12 disciples ruling each one of them over one of the tribes of Israel. You see, that's the kingdom of God that he's talking about. So it's not the fables that people later on came up with. And this is what he's saying. And so the reply of Jesus Christ, when you understand what kingdom of God he's talking about, then you will understand what he's talking about too. And Jesus Christ said to him, assuredly I say to you today, well, they put the comma after you, and whichever way you put it, after you, after today, does make a difference, really. Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, if you have this kind of an attitude, you are repentant, and you are willing to walk away, you know, from your own wicked ways and walk into righteousness, you're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be in paradise. What does that mean? You're going to be resurrected, and you're going to be given an opportunity to walk in righteousness and develop the nature and mind of God until, as Paul would say to the congregation, I'm laboring in you until Christ is fully, fully formed in you. That's a long life process. You see, that's not something that happens on a deathbed repentance by just saying, well, I accept Jesus Christ. That's totally meaningless. And yet a lot of vain religions are out there teaching these lies and deceiving people. And so that's what he's talking about. When God is going to bring back from the grave all those who ever lived, and for this man it's not even going to be in the first resurrection, that's only for the saints who lived all their lives in righteousness. He's talking about the second resurrection 1,000 years later, after the kingdom of God is being established on this earth, and then God is going to resurrect, as you read in Revelation, where it says that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were over. And then Satan is going to be loose for a little while, and after that, God is going to resurrect all those who ever lived, and he's going to open their minds and hearts, and he's going to give them an opportunity and a choice. Are you going to be walking in righteousness from now on, or are you going to continue your old ways? You see? The overwhelming majority, obviously, would choose to walk in righteousness, and then they're going to be given their opportunity to develop the mind and nature of God until Christ, until the King of the universe, you see, the Creator, by whom the Father created all things, is fully formed in them by living his life in them. So this is the time frame that he's talking about here. And what happens when you're ignorant and biblically illiterate, when you have been taught lies by deceitful, you know, workers, ministers of the devil, you know, with unclean spirits in them, or they are influenced by them, and those who taught them, and they come up with all those fables, and you find it within Judaism, and you find it within Islam, and you find it within so-called Christianity, and you find it, you know, in every given religion on the face of the earth. These are all religions of the devil, not of God. They are a mixture of truth and error, and some have more truth than others. But they are not the religions of God. None of them is. All of them departed from the ways and the path of God and invented their own man-made teachings. That's what God says to all of us. Every given religion, in vain do you worship me, because you teach for doctrines commandments of men. But only those that walk only in the purity of the word of God and not with their own concoctions and fabrications of what it means. You see, they are the only ones who have the way. That's what God calls his religion. He doesn't give it a name, you know, Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, Muslim, you know, this and that. Those are man-made things invented by men. God calls his way of life a way. I am the way. He didn't say, I'm Christianity or I'm Judaism. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. It's a way of life that you walk day by day. This robber on the cross, hanging here, on one side of Jesus Christ, was not walking in that way. He was walking in a wicked way. You see? But now he's willing to repent of his way, seeing what it brought him, which was not a good thing. Well, you know, in the beginning when he was hanging on the cross, he was not of that state of mind. He too reviled Jesus Christ. But gradually his time wore out. He began to understand, and he began to comprehend that he ended up in that position because of his ways and iniquities, and he came to himself and realized that's not a good thing to do. It wasn't a good life that he lived. You see, it's at this point that he's turning to Jesus Christ to help him. And he knows that at that moment there is nothing that could be done for him but later on in the resurrection. That's all he's asking here. When you come to your kingdom, that's what he's saying to him, you know, remember me. And so Christ promises him, well, with an attitude like that, that's what God is looking for. People who are willing to repent, then certainly God is not going to reject a repentant person. And that's what the story is all about here. Verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, talking about 12, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, until 3 o'clock. Then the sun was darkened, which is obviously very, very unusual. You don't have, you know, darkness at 12 o'clock until 3, but there were very, very heavy dark clouds and very low also. Sometimes, you know, you see those kind of days, but this was a special one, extremely dark clouds. And that was obviously from God, because generally at Passover time you don't have this kind of weather. That's already springtime, rainy season is over, you see, and yet this one was a supernatural in essence. God was trying to make a point here, that when the light is taken away from the world, then darkness descends on the earth. And so in a physical way, he was showing it to the world and witnessing to them. But this is exactly what was going to happen there. And then a lot of demons, a lot of darkness, a lot of false prophets rose after that, and that's what Christ was warning his disciples about. And then they filled the face of the whole earth with darkness and lies and fables and confusion, even though the disciples of Christ continued to maintain the light, but they were the minority, while the majority were the deceivers, and gradually the darkness swallowed the followers of Jesus Christ, and they gradually gave in to that, and then rose a century later a huge, great church, calling itself the Apostolic Church, calling itself, you know, the Mother Church, and was totally different from the genuine faith, and deceived the whole world that it is the true one, and people follow it to this, you know, date, even though they had some reformation in between and some differences here and there. Well, it's basically a religion of darkness from the point of view of God. And so this was a part of it. Not only on Judah, a lot of darkness descended, where the, even certain things of the head known at the time were gone. And this is at this point that gradually the doctrine of monotheism was developed. You see? They like to claim that it is from the days of Abraham that he introduced monotheism into the world, and it's not true. Abraham never introduced monotheism. Abraham always knew that there are two divine beings. All the children of Israel knew about two divine beings. Many Jews, even at this point, knew about two divine beings, and the Messiah was one of them. That's why they called him Son of God. You see? And you cannot be Son of God unless you are a deity. That's the reason why they crucified him. Because, as they accused him, you know, you make yourself equal with God. You know, when you call yourself Son of God, I and the Father are one, he said. Well, even that knowledge was taken away from them, and then, you know, there was darkness on both sides. On the part of the Jewish community, on the part of the community of Israel, on the part of all the Gentiles, that, to begin with, were not in the light, but the darkness now became even much greater. So all that was symbolic of what was to come on the entirety of the whole earth, where the devil will end up deceiving the whole world, and even the very way and light and truth that was introduced to planet Earth at that point was going to be extinguished, not totally. As Christ said, the graves, that is, the gates of hell, will never prevail against the church, but it remained a very small one, persecuted one. They were called heretics. They were being persecuted by the false church, the pagan, or the Church of Rome, a pagan church that was full of paganism in it, and the whole world, you know, became a part of it. And so when you look at this event, you have to look at the entirety of the panorama of all the events that were to come, and they are to this day there. And we are all in it. And so we read in, again, verse 44, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Which is very interesting, because on one hand, a veil descended on all planet Earth in terms of darkness, and on the other hand, the veil in the temple was torn in two to open the door for those whom God was going to call. So, two contradictory events were happening here. Darkness on one side descending on the world, and the veil that is open, making it possible for people to approach the throne of God and for the Holy Spirit to be given to them. And the two were happening at the same time. But it was only for the minority, small number of them that God was going to call from generation to generation. The majority, all were going to be deceived under great darkness. And so that the veil was torn in two, and this event was recorded in Jewish writings, in the Talmud, in the Mishnah. It was recorded in the historic writings at the time of the Jewish community. It was for that reason why many of the priests, as we read later on in the book of Acts, a great company of the priests, there were, you know, thousands of them probably, who knows, we don't know how many, but there were many of them, a great company of them, became believers. Because this was one of the signs, and everybody knows, we have the historic records, that that very time was the very year that that Jesus Christ was crucified, which was 40 years before the destruction of the temple, you see, which was in 70 AD. That means that this event happened 40 years earlier. It was when Christ was 30 years old, that is 33 years old, because he began his ministry in 27 AD and died 3 years later. And this is one of the signs, and there were some others, and historic records, including, as I said, Jewish records, tell us about certain events that happened, and all of them happened in that particular year, which was 30 AD. It wasn't 31, wasn't 33, wasn't 29, it was 30 AD. And we can go through some of them here. I do not want to spend too much time on that, because that's not the purpose of this study. But, you know, a few details are relevant here. We read about that particular time. You see, that was the year that when Jesus Christ was crucified in essence, the death penalty was passed on him by the Sanhedrin, even though they're not the ones that carried it. But so we read that that very year, the Sanhedrin was forbidden by Rome from ever judging, you know, from ever handing the death penalty, you know, the capital punishment. And not only that, they were banished, in essence, from the presence of the temple. And this is what we read here in the Talmud. 40 years before the destruction of the temple, you know, 40 years, God still gave them another 40 years, which is a number of trial, a number of punishment, a number of warning. You see, just like the trial and the punishment that the children of Israel had in the wilderness, 40 years. And there are many places in the Bible that talks about 40 years, which is a very important date. But we read that here in the Talmud, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the Sanhedrin was banished. That is, banished from the chamber of the hewn stone in the temple and sat in the trading station on the Temple Mount. And that's you read that in the Talmud, in the tractate, that is, that's the name of this particular booklet, Shabbat, tractate they call it, Shabbat 15a. And that particular thing happened on that year, among many other things. And there are several places where the same event was recorded. There was another rabbi here that it's called Rabbi Leibel Resnick. He wrote of this traumatic event that happened at that time in the Holy Temple. And in his work called The Holy Temple Revisited, although this was the largest structure on top of the entire Temple Mount, the purpose of the function of the basilica is not recorded anywhere. The Talmud tells us that when the Sanhedrin, that is the Supreme Court, ceased to judge capital offenses because they were forbidden by Rome that year. In other words, certain things happen. Pilate, you know, must have been instrumental in that and got the Senate in Rome to back him up on that, to prevent the Sanhedrin ever from that point on to pronounce the capital punishment because of that very event that happened that year. That was a gross injustice that was done there, even though he himself was a party to it. But you can see how things turned out to be after that. The Sanhedrin was not allowed anymore, and therefore, by not being allowed to pass a capital offense anymore, the stature of the Sanhedrin went down in the sight of the people. And the side of Rome, of course. So it says, that year it says, the Talmud says, the Supreme Court ceased to judge capital offenses. They moved from the Supreme Court chambers to the shopping mall, you know, the trading area. And this one is quoted from another part of the Talmud in a section called Rosh Hashanah 31a. The shopping mall was located on the Temple Mount, according to Rashi and a major commentator later on. In France in the 11th century. Perhaps the shopping mall was located within the royal basilica because this area was built on Herod's extension. It did not have the sanctity of the temple itself, and commerce would have been permitted. So in essence, the sort of you know, the Sanhedrin from the temple, they moved into the marketplace, even though it still was a part of the entire structure of the Temple of Herod, that is, you know, the extension that he added there to the temple. And, you know, several other things happened here, and we, you know, you can study that. There are many books that talk about it, different events, but let's look at some other things that happened during that very year after the destruction of the temple. And beginning with that time, two kind of things were being written at the time. One was the Babylonian Talmud, and one was the one in Israel, in Jerusalem. Some call it Palestine later on, but it was called the Jerusalem Talmud. And they had sort of two centers of Judaism, spiritual centers. One was in Jerusalem, one was in Babylon. That's where the majority of the community was. And then gradually, you know, the temple was destroyed, the Jerusalem center lost its stature, and the Babylon center became the paramount for many centuries to come. But they wrote two side-by-side writings of history, of commentary, of things that were happening at the time. And so we read in the Jerusalem Talmud first, 40 years before this, the destruction of the temple, that means in 30 AD, because that was the year of the crucifixion, the Western light went out. You see, there was a light, a candelabra, in the temple, on the west side. And it says the Western light went out. That was around the same time when Jesus Christ was being crucified. The crimson thread remained crimson. In other words, what the high priest used to do at the time, that was became the custom, began earlier, but 200 years earlier, where they would tie the goat that was on the Day of Atonement supposed to be sent to the wilderness with a crimson thread. And if God forgave their sins and accepted the sacrifice, it would turn into white. Just like you read in Isaiah, you know, let us reason together. You know, if your sins are as scarlet, they shall be like white. And so that was something that they began to do at that time. And in the days of the high priest, 200 years earlier, Simon the Righteous, they said that for 40 years, for 40 consecutive years, the thread turned always white. And then after that, now and then, was red. But from this point on, it always, for the last 40 years, you see, after the death of Christ, between the death of Christ in 30 AD to 70 AD, that thread remained constantly red, never turned white, indicating that God was not willing to accept the sacrifice, and therefore he did not forgive the sins of the nation. Now, all those things were happening at the time, and people knew about it. The priests knew about it. The people knew about it. And that's where an awful lot of people became followers of the disciples. You see? I mean, all those things were not happening in a vacuum. And so there were miraculous signs that continued to happen. So this was the second one. So the Western light went out. No matter how many times they would light it, it always went out. God, in essence, was showing them darkness is going to descend on the nation. And a lot of darkness spiritually descended on them, not only the destruction that came upon them, but spiritual darkness. And they became, you know, in their understanding even much more confused than ever before. And so the Western light went out, the crimson thread remained crimson, and the lot for the Lord always came up in the left hand. You see, they used to cast lots to find out which of the goats will be for the Lord and which one for the goat, the Azazel, you see, to be sent to the wilderness. But for 40 consecutive years, the lot fell always on the left hand. And some were trying to figure out, you know, what's a possibility, mathematical possibility, for that to happen, you see. And somebody came up with a number here of 1.099.511.627.776. That is 1/1 trillion. You see? 1 in a trillion. You have a much greater chance to win the lottery every single time than to have that happen. 40 consecutive years, and this is what happened. And again, God was behind it. And so that was another sign there. And also, another sign that was happening there, they would close the gates of the temple by night and get up in the morning and find them wide open. Now, the gates were very heavy. So every night they closed the gates of the temple, and every morning when they got up, the gates were open. And for 40 years, this is what was happening here. And this is what is written in the Talmud of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Talmud. And it's quoted by Jacob Neusner in the Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi means the Jerusalemite Talmud in page 156, 157. And then a similar passage we find also in the Talmud that was written in Babylon, where it says, our rabbis taught during the last 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that is from the year that Christ was crucified on 30 AD. You see? Because a lot of people have a confusion there, you know, what year was that? Well, all those events, historic events, made it very plain. It happened on 30 AD on Passover, and 30 years earlier he began his ministry when he was about 30, you see, and he was born 30 years before that in 4 BC. That is, 4 BC. And so, all these things, you know, were happening in 30 AD, 33 years later. And so here we read in the Talmud of Babylon, our rabbis taught during the last 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the lot for the Lord did not come up in the right hand, nor did the crimson-colored strap become white, nor did the westernmost light shine, and the doors of the Hechal, which means the Holy of Holies, the temple, would open by themselves. And you read that in the Babylonian Talmud, in the Sansino version, in the section called Yoma 39b. So, you know, a lot of things that God was in essence testifying to his own people that were going to happen from that time on. And there are a lot of many other details, but you know, this is another purpose of the study, to go through a lot of history. All those who are interested in digging into it, you know, there's plenty of information out there. A lot of people write about it. But this is a part of what is happening here. You know, the darkness that is descending upon the earth, the moment of the crucifixion of the light of the world, who came to his own to bring them light, because they were already hanging in darkness. But now the darkness was going to be even much more greater. It was going to descend on the Jewish community, on the people of Israel, and on the whole earth. And at the same time, the veil is being torn in half, which was about 60 feet long, and was from top to bottom, very heavy. They said that it was as wide as the palm of a hand. You see, it's about, 3 inches. It was very thick, and was torn from top to bottom. And so, on one hand, a great darkness descends on the whole earth, and on the other hand, a light, you see, is given to very few people to carry on that torch that Jesus Christ was bringing upon this earth, and there were only very few. And Christ called them the little flock, and they were the few that walked in the narrow path, while the overwhelming majority went into great darkness, not total darkness, but great darkness. And so it was from that time on in the Jewish community, and so it was in the majority of those who supposedly were followers of Christ. That's the reason why they ended up short time after that, rejecting the Sabbath and having Sunday, the day of the sun, which they were all, you know, the pagans were worshipping their God anyway on Sunday, so they just continued that way. They rejected Passover, they came up with Easter, you know, the goddess of fertility, Ashtoreth, which they worship anyway. And they came up with Christmas, and Christ was not born around that time, as we shall see when we come to John. You see, because that was a pagan holiday again, the Feast of Saturnalia, and rejected the laws of God, and rejected, you know, so many things. So obviously, they were in total darkness. Well, at least in great darkness. And then they retain, you know, a few little things. Well, Christ is Lord, you know, he died for us. He was crucified on the cross. He's the Son of God and things like that. You see? But on the other hand, so much darkness. And that's exactly what Christ was warning his disciples. That's the thing you should be worried about the most. Not, you know, all those historic events, prophecy. People are so enamored with that. And we should be mindful of all these matters also. They're important too. But they're by far, you see, much less important than the truth and the light and walking in righteousness and having the nature of the mind of God, of his Son, residing in us and developing his nature and mind and character. And so much darkness entered into the world in both the Jewish community with the rabbis, who at least before that were sitting on the seat of Moses, now began to lose so much knowledge and understanding, and they began to develop a lot of lies and a lot of deceptions, and generations that came later on just didn't know any better. You see, in the beginning, when somebody comes up with new ideas, you know, people resist it, and then gradually, you know, they cave in, you know. Then you are born into that, and you don't know any better. And one of the major things that the rabbis began to do at that time, as it is in the days of Christ, though they were sitting in the seat of Moses and teaching the law, you see, they were still teaching the law, and to this very day, they're still reading in the synagogue. But on the other hand, in the daily teachings and the daily walking with God, you see, they began to invent their own teachings, their own doctrines, and they were putting aside the law of God, even though they were giving lip service to it, returning some parts of it, you see. But they were governed not by the law of God after that. They began to be governed by their own law, the halakha. So a lot of things were developed at that time, and we'll read a few of those things here, you know, because they're important. A lot of people who are in the Jewish community who are born into Judaism, who have no knowledge and understanding how it came about to be, you see, not realizing it's not a religion of God, it's a religion of the rabbis, mixed with some truth from the Word of God, from the Torah and from the prophets, yes. And so it was also the so-called Christianity. But, you know, when you go back to the beginning of that time, you begin to realize what is happening. What was that nature of darkness that began to descend upon the whole earth, beginning at Jerusalem? And so we read here, in the section of Pirkei Avot, that is, in essence, you know, in English, if you translate it literally, it'll be the chapters of the fathers. In other words, the teachings of the fathers. What fathers are they talking about? Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see. Not those who walked in the faith, the genuine faith of God, but the rabbis of the time. You see, just like, you know, in the Catholic religion, they call the Catholic fathers. Well, you know, the Jewish had their own fathers there, and they were not of God. They were of men, and had, you know, a mixture of a little bit of knowledge of the truth, you see, of the Word of God, and a lot of their own concoctions. And so we read, you know, a section that is called literally the teachings of the fathers, Pirkei Avot, to this very day people read it, and there is a good measure of wisdom there. It's not all vomit. You see, from the point of view of God, that's the way man works, that's the way the devil works, that's what a counterfeit is all about. It's not all wrong. When you have a counterfeit bill, a lot of things look exactly the same as a real one. You see? And so you always have to think about that. Because we're supposed to worship God in truth and in spirit, not partial truth, not mixture of truth and error, but in truth that is purity of it, and spirit that is His spirit and not the unclean spirit that is in the world. And so in this section we read, under a heading, God gave the Torah on Sinai, which is true. He's the one that gave it. That was, as many people don't realize, neither in the Jewish community nor in the Christian community, that was Jesus Christ. He was the one that descended on the mount there. You see, he's the one that appeared to Moses earlier, and he was referred to as the angel of the Lord, because he was sent from the Father. You see, he was not the Father at the time. And he's the one giving the law there to both Israel and to the world, you know, we're willing to listen to as time went by. And so we read in this section here, Moses received the Torah at Sinai and handed it down to Joshua, which is true, Joshua to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, all that is true, and the prophets handed it down to the men of the great assembly, you see, which is also true. They were the people that were supposed to govern Israel, and they were made mostly of the priesthood. And then later on came the age of the rabbis, you know, the Pharisees, because the Sadducees were not doing their job as they should be. And that's what Christ said in his day, you see, because that pattern of governing instead of the priesthood to the people began to develop about a century and a half earlier. And finally, this, you know, Pharisees in essence became the teachers, de facto, of the nation. They were sitting in the seat of Moses, and Christ acknowledged it. They were doing it while the Sadducees, unfortunately, should have been doing it, were not doing it properly. They had a lot of holes. They had a lot of knowledge, yes, but still a lot of holes in their understanding. They rejected many things, and so people didn't trust them. And so this great assembly, the Sanhedrin, as was called, which began in essence from the days of Moses, when God told him, appoint, you know, the 70 elders. But they were not necessarily always, you know, functioning. And so here it is, the prophets, the men of God, it says, you know, they handed it over to the great men, because after a while, you know, there were no prophets. And the letter said three things. Now, this is what we read about the great assembly, the Sanhedrin. As they began to go their own way and develop their own, you know, their own concoctions, and their own fabrications, their own commentary, you see, then they began to say these things, among other things. Three major ones. Be patient in the administration of justice. Well, there is nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. Develop many students. That's biblical also. God commissioned Israel to be a light to the world, you see. And so, you know, when you see later on, you know, the missionary activities of both Christ and his disciples, well, the Pharisees were engaged in that too. That was all biblical. Nothing wrong with that. But now they added the third one. That's how the counterfeit works, you know. Give them some truth and then stick some poison into it and people would know it. That's the way the devil works. Yet some people don't understand that's the way, you know, the servants of Satan work, be it, you know, men of religion or in secular spheres of influence, you see. They bring you some facts that, you know, are correct, and then they inject some poison into it, and oftentimes they themselves are too blind to even see it, and they don't know what they're doing. And so this is the third thing that they were doing here. They were saying to the people, make a fence around the Torah. In other words, begin to invent do's and don'ts. But God never said those kind of things should be there. Moses commanded them very plainly, very clearly. This is the book of the law. Do not add to it and do not diminish from it. And that was the last warning that you read in the book of Revelation. When you go to the end of the book, this is the last warning that God gives his people Israel and all those who are going to follow in the footsteps of Israel, in essence, the people that God was calling, you know, generation after generation, grafting them into the natural tree, into the commonwealth of Israel. You see, the entirety of the Bible is a book of Israel. It's not a book of the Gentiles, even though they think that it's theirs, you know, beginning with the so-called New Testament. It was all to Israel, and even the Gentiles that were grafted, including by the Apostle Paul, were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. You see, it is the commonwealth of Israel that Paul was preaching, not to the Gentiles. You see, because this is said very plainly to them. Philippians, and he said it to many others. You know, in time past, it used to be Gentiles, but now, you know, you've been grafted into the house of Israel. You read in Romans, into the natural tree. Now you become a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Now you become partakers of the covenants and the promises and the hope, and you have a relationship with God. So the entirety of the writings of the Bible is addressed to the people of Israel, be it from the natural tree or those who were grafted. In either case, they're all Israelites, you see. And so this is a warning that he gives to them. And of course, the pagan church never taught that, because in their darkness, they thought, oh no, this is a Gentile church now we're talking about. Well, there is no such a thing in the vocabulary of God, a Gentile church. You're either an Israelite or you're not of God, period. And that's the way, you know, it has always been. That's the way it will always be in the future. You have to become a part of the commonwealth of Israel, or at least a follower of the commonwealth of Israel, and the faith of the commonwealth of Israel, to have a relationship with God. And Paul made it very plain, and nobody listens to him. But here at the end of the book, this is what Jesus Christ is warning all of humanity for ages to come in the days of John, the last book, last writings. It says, verse 18, the last chapter of 22, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, in particular the book of Revelation, but for that matter, the entirety of the book, if anyone adds to these things, as Moses warned them, don't ever do it, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And yet, that's exactly what they've done. That's what Catholicism and Protestantism are all about. That's what Judaism is all about. Willfully and boldly rejecting the teachings of God, be it of Moses, you see, who received it from Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ himself, his own words, by those who claim that they follow him. That's his warning. They're not interested in our teachings, in our catechism, in our, you know, whatever, you know, people invent teachings of this guy and that guy. You know, they call them Catholic fathers, you know. Later on, you know, some more people came and gave them all kind of names, and so it was in the Jewish community. God forbade all of that, because that's how vomit is injected into the truth, until you don't know which is which. You see? Now that's what he says. So, if people suffer for the last 2,000 years from war and bloodshed and plagues and diseases, and they're going to have so much more so of that, that's for that reason. And so God warned them not to depart from the exact teachings that he gave them. Moses said that, Jesus Christ saying that, and he always said that from beginning until the end. And that's a warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Even if your name is in the book of life, God will erase and blot out your name. You see? And he's talking about, in particular, about this book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. But that was exactly what God told from the beginning of time. Any teaching of God, as Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. Any teachings or anything that he was going to say from that time on, or his disciples being inspired by him, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, from the words of God. And this particular case, you read about this book of prophecy, of Revelation. He says God is going to, you know, take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That is, all the blessings that God will give, and the future destiny that he's going to give to all those who would serve him and follow him and worship him. And so he ends up by, in verse 20, he who testifies to this thing says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And of course, some people read it at the time that thought, well, here it is. Christ is coming in our generation. Well, that was 19 centuries ago, and he's not here yet. So you have to understand what God is talking about. Not only know what he says, but understand what he means. And people were always confused. And unfortunately, this is what people have been doing, and the rabbis were doing it at the time. Later on, the ones who supposedly became followers of Christ, the majority of them went astray, began to do their own thing, brought their own pagan teachings into the truth, and made something altogether different than what it used to be. And only the very few retain the purity of the faith, and to this very day they're still there. But only very few. Most people don't even know that they exist. And so this is what the rabbis began to say, you know, make fences around the Torah. Well, God says, don't ever do that. Don't add, don't diminish. He's not interested in our religion, in our teachings, in our concoctions. It doesn't make any difference who that person is, how great a rabbi, how great a priest, or a great cardinal, or pope, or bishop, or writer, or, you know, Catholic father, Protestant father, whatever you want to call them. God is not impressed with anyone. He wants us to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not of men. And too many people follow men. Now, if what they teach you is exactly what God said, that's a different thing. You don't follow them, you follow God. As Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. How do you know that he follows Christ unless you know what Christ said? Since people don't bother to study what Christ said from beginning until the end, they don't know, they don't understand. You see, so somebody comes and gives you a different interpretation, or you follow him, and that becomes a new sect or a new religion or a new denomination. And then we read another section here of the Talmud, in the section called Menachot 29b, when Moses reached heaven. Well, this is, you know, this is the concoctions of men, obviously. When Moses reached heaven, speaking about, you know, the top of the mount of Sinai, because he didn't go to heaven, even though God called that area up on the mount heaven. So you have to understand exactly what they are talking about here. He found God occupied ornamenting the letters in which the Torah was written with little crown-like decorations. Now, that's their invention. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that. That's a concoction of 1,500 years later rabbis and those who came later on, you know, more than 1,500 years. Moses inquired as to the significance of the crowns upon the letters. And if you go to the synagogue to this very day, you know, you read, you look at the book of the law there, the prophets, you find, you know, all those notations above the letters, which are actually musical notations. And some people actually investigated that, and they discovered ancient music that was recorded in those notations. And so in this story, this is what is happening here. God answered him. When Moses asked him, you know, what is it you're doing here? Well, God answered him, generations from now, there shall live a man called Akiva ben Yosef. That was a famous rabbi about a century after Christ. And that's supposedly what God is saying here to Moses. There shall live a man, Akiva ben Yosef, who will interpret a gigantic mount of halachot, that is laws, from every dot of these letters. You see? Now, New York, they call it, you know, a great big baloney. You see? And that's exactly what it is. Human beings concocted that in, you know, in their brain and deceiving everybody to believe that this is true. And therefore, you know, once you've got this story and people believe it and they're superstitious and great darkness descends on them, you see, Now they say, well, I guess we can accept anything that comes out of the mouth of man as truth that supposedly God himself told Moses is going to be, you know, from there, from God himself, from Moses, from Sinai. You see, well, people follow that. Why? As God said, well, they've got eyes, but they can't see. They've got ears, but they can't hear. They've got a heart, but they cannot understand. You see, deaf, dumb, and blind, and as Christ would say about his own church, the Sardis era, you know, you think that you are great, and the Laodicean era, that is, rich and increased in good, while you are actually naked and poor and blind and miserable and wretched. And so did the people of Israel become. And so did all the others that followed their own ways and invented their own teachings, claiming that it is from God. People boldly lying in the name of God. That's how the false prophets of Israel always came, said, the Lord said that to me. And to this very day you hear that. The Lord put it in my heart. The Lord, you know, told me to do this and do that. The Lord told me to say this and say that. They've never changed their pattern. And yet the people, what do they know? They don't go to the pure word of God and study day and night in order to expose all the liars that feed them vomit every Sunday or in the synagogue every Sabbath. Until next time, this is again Mordecai Joseph.